Once when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest. And as Moses commanded, make an offering to your cleansing for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. The word of God. Please be seated. We are building momentum and working together on this community project that will be a part of our prayer wall, the design of our stage for 4 days with Jesus. I want to invite our team again to pass out papers, please, at this time. And markers, we stepped it up from last week. We have markers this week. And if you have a pen, adults, use the pen. It's going to come through a little bit better, but you're welcome to grab some crayon or some markers. Please take a piece of paper. For those of you who weren't with us last week and you're joining along, what we're doing each week leading up to 4 days with Jesus is we're having reflective prayer time through writing, through journaling. We're going to pass out a piece of paper to everyone here in our congregation, and we're going to use a prompt question that is connected to our sermon today, inviting you to write a prayer along our prompts. Then we'll gather all of these papers at the end. On your way out, we'll have a place for the papers and the crayons and the markers. Please leave that behind. We just got done talking about giving of gratitude. Make sure you leave those behind. And we will gather it. We'll continue to gather all of these pieces, and we'll create a community art piece at the end of March for our 4 days with Jesus. Now, the papers should be coming around or should have already reached you. Let's go ahead and put the prompt question up. A prayerful response, a reconciling reflection. What in your life? What in our community's life? And what in the life of our shared world do you desire for God to restore? If you would like a prompt, you can start this way. God, I pray that in my life, you would restore a relationship with my child, a connection with a neighbor. Then you can go on and you can write, in our community, God, we ask that you would restore neighborliness, friendships. And then finally, you can end with, in our world, oh God, restore our humanity, restore goodness. But feel free, the time is yours. We're gonna take a couple minutes here on that paper. If you're better at illustrating your feelings and your thoughts, feel free to draw. Getting rejected. We've all been there, amen? We know what it's like. We've all been left out before. We've all been on the outside and felt the sting of not getting the inside joke. The sting of not being on the inside of a community, the sting of not being a part of an experience, to be rejected and to feel alone. I want to tell you about my first banquet. Everyone say banquet. If you didn't go to Adventist school, you would call it prom. That's the normal name. In Adventist schools, we called it a banquet because we didn't want it to seem too worldly. So we called it a banquet. And in Adventist schools, we started banquets in seventh grade and went all the way up through high school. My first banquet was seventh grade, and it was an event-filled series of rejections. What a wonderful experience. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but some of you have been there. I had never wanted to be in a relationship. I didn't know anything about it in seventh grade. It's just not my thing. You know, the closest I got to relationships was watching Little Mermaid and The Princess Bride. Kids who've not seen that, ask your parents. These are valuable things you should watch. 16 Candles. And so I thought I had an idea of what it means to be in a relationship and how I would ask someone. But when I first heard about the banquet and needing to ask someone, I was frightened to death. I didn't know what to do. And I thought to myself, well, I've got a couple close friends who are ladies. Let me ask them because we can go as friends because it's too awkward otherwise. And before I could ask them, they were asked to go to the banquet. So I was rejected even before I asked. Some of my friends brought their friends to the banquet that weren't even going to our school. In Adventism, that's unheard of. That's weird. Where did you find these human beings that don't go to our school and church? I happened to be in a class with a young girl who, first year in that school, I'd been there 7 years straight. So, you know, if you've been to an academy, you've been there a long time, you know everybody, and everybody knows you. And this was her first year. She had never been to this school. She wasn't from town. Her mom and her just moved in, and we became quick friends. She was funny and boisterous and polite, and I had a crush on her. Now, I had a crush on many people, but her specifically was her smile. It was the way she talked. She was a good artist, and we often spent time in art class together doing projects, And I thought to myself, self, this is the time when you've got to be bold. If you really want this, you got to step your game up. And so I said something quirky. I don't remember what. She kind of smiled. And then I said, hey, would you go to the banquet with me? And she blushed. And she started smiling. And she said, yeah, I would love to. And I was like, ha-ha, victorious. I have done it. I was so excited that she said yes to me to go to my very first banquet. She was so confident in her yes, I didn't realize it's because she practiced that she had said yes to other people too. She said yes. Now, she was that grade ahead of me in eighth. I was in seventh. She said yes to the coolest kid in eighth grade. And I didn't know this. So I'm preparing at home. I got my stuff. I went to buy that little, the corset thing that, you know, this was going to be special. And then I'm hanging there, and I hear from the grapevine that this young lady is going to be going to the banquet. And I was like, yes, with me. And the grapevine said, no, not with you. So I go talk to her, and she said, oh, I don't have time to talk. And then she called me, what young people, what is called a telephone connected to the wall. She had to call. And I picked up and she said, I'm sorry. I'm going with someone else. Oh, the sting of rejection. The first heartbreak I put on at that time, which was Sinead O'Connor on the radio. It's been 16 hours. You see, it's damaging. I still got it in my head, the song. Plays every night when I close my eyes. Rejection hurts on all levels. It was 2 days before. I didn't know what to do. I felt like, yeah, you probably deserve it. You're not as cool, whatever, whatever. You know, like there are popular kids. There are good kids. There's amazing kids. And then there's you. And I just happened to be sitting there. And one of my friends was the most popular female at school. One of my close friends, the most popular females. Everybody wanted to take her to the banquet. Everybody wanted her on their team. Everybody wanted to be around her. And we're just talking, and I'm sharing. I'm like, man, I got super rejected. And, you know, I'm broken about this. And I thought, why didn't she just be honest with me? I would have been fine. But now I look foolish, and it's shameful. And after I tell her the whole story, you know what she says to me? She says, oh, I'll go with you to the banquet. Wait, what? She says, yeah. Well, let's go together. I said, deal. And on our way to the banquet, I was sitting next to her, and I just turned around and I hugged her. I hugged her not because I had feelings for her in any way. I just hugged her because she saved me from shame. She reconciled me back into the school. The coolest person on school, male or female, is going with me, chose to be with me, and now I get to be a part of the in crowd. And I leaned back and I said, thank you. Thank you for going with me. And then the next word she says, I'll never forget. She looks straight at me and she says, hey, that's what sisters are for. You saw this picture of my date and I. You have that photo? My sister was the coolest person. Everybody wanted to hang with her. And she reconciled me because of the bitterness of rejection. We all know what it's like to be rejected, whether for a banquet or credit or life or the school we wanted to go in, whether this rejection was about a small thing or a large thing, its familiar sting cuts all of us deeply. For the whole of our lives, I believe as humans, we just want to be accepted and loved. We can handle the tremendous amount of pressure put on us by challenges. We can go through the darkest valleys if we feel that we are deeply loved and that we belong. We can do anything if we feel like we belong and we are loved. Jesus here in the book of Luke encounters a man who's on the thralls of rejection. Verse 12, that while Jesus was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. The man was in the city where he's not supposed to be, but it tells you just how much this man wants to be part of community. He's breaking rules. He's sneaking into places he shouldn't be because he's tired of being rejected. He wants someone to care. And he meets Jesus there, and Luke records it as a man who is covered with leprosy. I like how Luke introduces this person. Notice how the Lucan account is a man with leprosy, not a leper. As it is to say that this person's identity isn't leprosy, but primarily that this person's identity is that they are a human being. This is a man. This is a person. We know what to do with lepers. The Levitical law is clear about that in chapter 13. If the man is diseased and is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their mouth, and this sounds like me in the morning, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside of the camp. So we recognize here for the people who are along with Jesus, they have very clear protocols. If you are a leper, this is a title of identity. If you are a leper, you are considered unclean. You are to be cast out. You are to live alone, and you must proclaim your shame out loud. This is the protocol for the title identity of a leper. So if you were a leper, this is what we knew about you. But if you are a man, you are a person. You are a human being. You are a person who experiences the full range of experiences, a mixed bag all of us are, of good and bad, unclean and clean, right and wrong, ups and downs. All of it is what it means to be human. If indeed this is a man, then this is a person who has a family. When this person had to leave, they had to leave someone. Maybe it was a mom or a dad. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was children. But we know that persons or a man has a family. If this is a person, then a person needs community and withers in loneliness. I think the statistics are 17% of Americans feel a deep sense of loneliness. About 44 million Americans feel this deep sense of loneliness. From studies, we recognize that loneliness can cause early set of death, dementia. It has problems with a cardiovascular system. So being alone, we were never meant to be alone. And so here for the leper, they are to be alone, but a person needs community. And a person feels the bitter sting of rejection from others. A leper has a protocol, but a man has a story. And so Luke says, here is a man, a human being, a person who has a story. Too often as a church, we look at people with protocols and we don't see them as human beings. Too often we have a rigorous Rubik's, a litmus test of whether they belong or not. And if they don't, it's an easy cut for us. Let them go. They don't belong here. But God doesn't see it as that. God sees us as his beings, human. Many of us have worked hard to get to where we're at, to finally be known, to become part of the insiders, to get the jokes and take part of the experiences. We work so hard to be here that we don't want people to remember our forgottenness, our leprous, rejected parts. We've worked so hard not to be seen as a leper that we've lost sight of enjoying being a human. We don't want the title of leper or feel the sting of that rejection. So we bury who we are, the ones that once were forgotten. But the Lucan Jesus, unlike the other gospels, comes for the forgotten, the underprivileged, the untouchables, the undiscipled. He puts together a following of the undesired. He bids, come follow me, to the peripheral groups. He draws them in, those who are mostly ignored and regularly chastised. Jesus sits at the table with them. Jesus eats with them in Luke. Jesus incorporates them as followers of the kingdom. This is the work Jesus does in the book of Luke. While Matthew spiritualizes and Mark does the work of immediacy, expedites actions of Jesus, Luke drills in on the earthly, practical, liberating, and reconciling people. Jesus works to reverse rejection. Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to the Gospel of Luke, writes this: most of us, most of the time, feel like left out misfits. We don't belong. But with God, there are no outsiders. And so the man with leprosy bows before Jesus. What the man does not realize is that he is already being reconciled to Christ in that place. The process has begun long before that moment, that the one who reconciles is not he, but it is God, the reconciling agent who comes after us over and over and over again. And if you didn't know this about God, God comes after you always. Amen. He comes, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. Then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I do choose. Be made clean. And immediately he left, the leprosy left him. Jesus touches an unclean leper. Jesus has the audacity to scandalously reach his hand out and touch this unclean leper. We know that according to Levitical law, you are not supposed to touch the unclean. Chapter 5 says, if you touch an unclean body or unclean person, you too shall be considered unclean. Jesus, what are you doing? Why would you touch him? Heal him, but don't touch him. Remember, wait till he's better before you become a part of his life. Jesus, come on. You should do and know better. First of all, you're breaking protocol, Christ. This is how we have always done things. There is a process. There's a hierarchical step or people that you need to go through before this person can then be available to us to hang out with. You are a rabbi. You should know better. You should have some kind of self-respect for your position and your title. Or maybe some around him would have said, Jesus, I'm just afraid of what might happen to you, Jesus. What will people say about you? What will they say about the one who touches the unclean? And now he's unclean. Jesus, I'm just worried that people will start talking. Or worse yet, Jesus, what if touching him will actually affect you? What happens to you? Appealing to not reach people because it's not our normal way of doing things, or because it is out of fear, is not enough to keep Jesus from doing what Jesus came to do. So he touches the man. I find a challenge here for those who follow Jesus that we should probably care less about the hierarchical norms and protocols of what people think or say, and worry more about reaching out to people as Jesus does. He touches the man. For what might be the very first time that this man has experienced a touch in a long time. He touches the man, and it's a possibility that the man may not have even felt his touch because of his predicament. But Jesus nevertheless touches the man, and the man's life is changed forever. In order for the act of restoration to take place, Jesus had to be willing to violate the culturally accepted hierarchical dominant norms of his day. For Jesus to reject rejection, he had to be willing to touch the untouchable. We, too, today are still people, humans with leprous and non-leprous parts. We have our rejected as well as our reconciled attributes. We are both the man with leprosy and the community to which the man can return to. We are a community of misfits who, after the feet of Jesus, strive to reclaim those forgotten. In his extraordinarily great love with which Jesus draws us, he invites us to reconcile others back into the community and back to him. Oh, what beautiful, reckless love. The question for us is not whether we are able to, but like Jesus, whether we are willing to. Do we choose to follow Jesus into the good work of reconciliation, or prioritize our own issues and protocols and our own fears? What will people say about us if we are too loving? Isn't that crazy? Should we care whether people think we're too loving? No, we are known as the people who follow the God of love. It is our task to love deeply and broadly and to bask in God's love that not only is for us, but then it is for us to share with others. Joseph Howard writes this in his book, The Ghost of Perfection. This Jesus community is not for heroic personalities trying to go it alone or fix things. But in its vulnerable shared life, we foretaste the kingdom of God. The love of God is non-coercive, non-manipulative, non-violent, and unconditional. A community of disciples seeks to express this Trinitarian love faithfully, not through rule-keeping, but through our common life together, following the way of Jesus, participants in this peculiar way of life with God, instruments used by God in the power of the Spirit to be a people of grace, a people of a cross, a people of God. That's what it looks like to be a part of the story of a person who was rejected. And so, maybe to us today, we should consider, hey, let's not worry so much about what other people might say and really pour into the good work of loving and bringing others along into the community of God. I took an interview once. My region director at the time, he's my direct director. He's the person just above me. He said, hey, Iggy, I love what you're doing here at the church, and there's some churches who would like for you to come interview. We'd like to see if you'd like to go there and, you know, take care of that particular community. I said, no, I'm okay here. And he said, no, but really, you should try it. I said, no, I'm fine. And he said, okay, you can stay, but also I'd like for you to go and interview. And I said, fine, I'll go interview. And I went interview, and we went through a series of interviews, and we had a great time together. It was a great community. There was a good feeling there. Everybody was happy. And at the last evening together, we're just hanging out, the board and I, and they came up with the question, hey, wanted to ask you something, Iggy. Absolutely, we're friends now. They said, we noticed that you don't dress up very often. What's the story there? Because we really love our pastors to look amazing on Sabbath. We, you know, like you're coming to God's house and we want you to represent, you know, so that when people see you, they say, man, that's our guy right there, right? And I said, oh man, that's great. That's good. And they said, so what do you say? What is it with you? And I said, oh, well. I said, here's the thing. I could dress up for you. Or if you want me to model what looking like Jesus looks like, I could continue being loving as I am. And then those who come to that space who may not be able to afford the clothes I'm affording can still say, wow, Jesus is alive even if I'm in my shorts and sneakers. Wow, I can do the work of Jesus in a t-shirt? Wow, God loves me in this space even if I don't look like everyone else. And I said, now listen, there are a lot of pastors in this area who would love to come to your church, who would be amazing here, and who would dress up every week for you, but we all know who they are. They may not be the most, you know, loving people. And they said, yeah, we don't want that. I said, or we could choose to show people that the best parts of us is not what we wear on the outside, but the depth of our spirit that says, I want to reconcile this world for Christ. We've got a deep work to do. Whether you're in here in a suit today with a tie, or whether you came in your jumpsuit and you had to run out of bed, we all got a work to do, each one of us, in a dress or a skirt or a blouse or a jacket or tennis shoes, whatever you came in. If you're a university student, a high school student, if you are a student of life, you belong here. We have a work to do. We can't be so caught up with what other people will say. Instead, we should be caught up in moving forward kingdom principles that reconcile lives. Can I get an amen? So what might that look like? What might it look like for us to do some reconciling? It might look like Pastor Otis and the Miller family and the Filer fam who lost a neighbor in the community who's not here as part of our family, church family, but needed someone to help with the funeral. And so Heather, who's a neighbor, says, hey, we'll take care of this. We'll come on in. And Heather and Kim asked Pastor Otis, and Pastor Otis, who speaks Spanish, went and did the funeral, did the whole thing. And this is not one of our church families. And he says, hey, Pastor Ricky, I hope that's okay. And I said, is it okay? It's amazing. Because now you've reconciled, you've moved the boundaries of our church, and you have invited a community to be a part of it. They don't have to show up here for us to care and pastor them out there. Maybe it looks like Carrie Santos Peña, Gio's mom, who he attributed that song to. He told me that growing up, there is this famous singer called Charatin. Does anybody know Charatin? What is it? Someone's like, you're saying it wrong. Of course I'm saying it wrong. I'm not Puerto Rican, okay? Charatin is this famous singer. He's amazing. You know, like everybody knows Charatin from that area. And so Gio said that going to school when he was young, his mom used to take him over to our school out there in Puerto Rico. They'd always pass by Charatin, and Charatin was there singing on the side of the street. Like Charatin was broke. But they knew Charatin was famous, but this was Charatin, so he just, you know, they enjoyed it. And one day, they were passing by Charatin, and Gio said to his mom, hey, mom, a lot of my friends make fun of Charatin. And she said, oh, that's because that's not Charatin. He said, wait, that's not Charatin? She said, no. It happened to be a transgender young lady who was just singing on the side of the street. And the people were making fun of her. And Gio says, well, why are they making fun of her? And without skipping a beat, the mom says, because they don't have enough love in their heart. She reconciled her son to a life of love in that moment. Maybe it looks like Ruben Garcia, founder, director of the Annunciation House down in Texas, who has worked diligently with Border Patrol and Customs to care for those who are coming across the border, who gets processed and then who have nowhere to go but the streets, and on the verge of losing his nonprofit license because the state of Texas attorney general is saying that he is doing human smuggling and operating as a stash house. Garcia says, what this is about human beings who have arrived, who are now in front of us, that are in our community, and the questions arises, how do we respond to these human beings who need care? Garcia works hard to reconcile a broken community of wanderers and a broken community of people who have no answer for the wandering. And maybe it's a really cool sister who just says, hey, you're not rejected. I love you, and you get to come to the party. Be well.